We're going to look at a psalm, or Psalm 51 today. Okay. Father, I just lift this word up to you, and I'll just pray for your blessing over this word, Father God, as we look at your scriptures. Lord, I pray you prepare hearts to receive your blessing. I pray the people here today will hear the voice behind the voice today, Father God. Holy Spirit, bring these scriptures alive, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so this psalm is a famous psalm, and it's one of seven what are called penitential psalms, which are psalms of confession. And King David wrote it after he had famously, King David's famous for a couple of things that most people in the world would know about, is killing Goliath, and then also sleeping with Bathsheba. And what he did, he slept with this woman. And I believe what was happening was King David was having a midlife crisis at this time in his life, because he was up on the roof of his house, and in 2 Samuel 11:2, could we have that one on script? It says, he walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. So it also says that in verse 1 that it was the time of year when kings go to war. So he should have been at war. He should have been with his army, but he wasn't. He's having a midlife crisis. He's hanging around at home. He's on the roof of his house, and he's seen a UFO. Okay? Which is an undressed female object. I've said it before. But he's seen this UFO on the roof of his house. He saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And he couldn't help himself, and he called for his people to go and get the woman to the palace, and he slept with her, and then she became pregnant. And then he's got the problem of the husband. He's trying to get the husband to go and sleep with her so he can say it's her child. And the husband won't, because this guy is a righteous man. And he says, I should be at battle with my troops. So he wants to do what David wasn't doing. And so David conspires to have him killed in the battle, right? Okay, so he's broke five commandments in one fell swoop, King David. And he's adultery, he's murder, and then he's arranged a massive cover-up as well, okay, to cover the whole thing up, right? And so he should have been at war, but he wasn't. And then Nathan the prophet, after a year goes by, he comes and confronts him, because God has told Nathan, well, what's happened? God was not happy with what he did. And Nathan confronts him, and he admits it. He says, it's me, I've sinned. Okay? And this is the prayer that he wrote, the psalm that he wrote, which is a prayer of repentance. So it's Psalm 51. I'll be reading from 1 to 15. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me of hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinner shall be converted to you. Okay, we'll stop there. Okay, so a year's gone by, and in that year, David has he's been in a bad state. Okay, and so this prayer, this sort of psalm, is a psalm of repentance. And you know, I feel like repentance has got a bit of a bad name in the church. People associate it with religiosity, with like being religious, but repent, you sinner. But there's actually great freedom to be found through repentance. And we can see that here. But I believe that the enemy has demonized repentance because it is so effective in the spiritual world. Because he is the accuser and he wants to find stuff to accuse you of. But repentance frees us of the trap that he sets for us. And it points to the redemptive work of Christ. But he tries to get us think that we can't approach God because of the sin that we've committed. And this is because he wants us isolated from God, and he wants us isolated from God's people. And here in this psalm, David is unburdening himself before God. He's not only freeing himself, but he's doing it in public. And he's writing it down for the whole world to see. And all of God's church have seen it and used this psalm. So he's no longer trapped. It's a template for repentance for the church. This was no small thing for David to come out and admit what he'd done publicly. To admit this, what he'd done to his whole kingdom. But the anguish that he was in was worse than the shame he was going to feel from that. And we can see this in his reflection on this period, which is in Psalm 32, verses 3 to 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. So you can see that he was going through it in this period of his life. When he didn't repent and confess his sin, the heavy hand of God was on him. Instead of repenting, he was groaning. I wonder if we're moaning and groaning about something instead of confessing and repenting. I wonder if, like David, we ourselves have come in here and we're in turmoil in our soul. Because David was in turmoil. For a whole year, he was being tormented. It was a year before the prophet Nathan went to him. When Nathan went to him, he took his life in his hands. To go before the king and tell him, you know, you're a wrong one, you've sinned, was like a big thing. You know, it was 50-50 whether he was going to live or not when he went into the king. Well, that's exactly what David needed to hear, because he'd lost the joy of his salvation. He was depressed. And if we're in this state, maybe we need to go back to basics. Maybe we need to go back to basics and repent. Because this is foundational Christian teaching. And it's what we must build our faith upon. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. So this is part of our foundation. And we need to go back to our foundations sometimes and have a look and make sure they're not shaking. We need to make sure that we're building on the right basis. Because God won't let us continue building until we get this right. We need to go back in the building trade. When you've got a dodgy foundation, it's called underpinning, okay? So what you do in the building trade, if the foundation's faulty, you dig down beside it, you have to dig a hole a metre wide, a metre deep, and then go a metre underneath the foundations and support the foundations so that the building can carry on. It's underpinning. And that's what we have to do with our faith sometimes. If our faith is not working out for us, we have to go back and do some spiritual underpinning. Maybe we're harboring unforgiveness. We need to go back and sort it out and start living in the light. Start living a transparent life. Because God only operates in the light. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, will purify us from all sin. This is conditional. It's conditional that we're being purified from the sin by walking in the light. But maybe, like David was, we are feeling overwhelmed. Maybe we're saying, isn't this Christian walk difficult? Isn't life hard? But I must tell you, if we start living a transparent life, built on the rock of his salvation, life doesn't feel hard. It feels like a joy, no matter what we're going through. And we can be like St. Paul. We can be under immense pressure, but we can be reveling in it. Because we know that we're in the centre of God's will. We know we're in right standing with God. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. He was in chains in prison when he wrote this. He was under immense pressure, but he's rejoicing. But the Christian walk can be hard when we don't listen, when we don't walk right, when we try to live it in our own strength, when we carry on trying to build our house on the sand, trying to build our house on wrong teaching. Maybe we can't walk right because we didn't start right and we have to go back to basics. Maybe we were building on ground that was not the foundation of Christ. So it was never ours to own. It was never ours to build on. Maybe we thought we'd have peace by relying on someone else's behaviour. Maybe we thought we could have peace by relying on money, relying on the stock market. Or what strangers think of us online. Maybe we're putting our faith in stuff that was out of our hands. And maybe we're just patching up cracks in our lives, cracks in walls, because we're built on a dodgy foundation. And when the storms come, those cracks keep appearing. We will be forever patching up cracks in our lives if we don't go back and do the underpinning. Sort the foundations out, right? The problem was we should never have been building there in the first place because we didn't have planning permission. God didn't give us permission to plan there. When you do get planning permission, when you're in the building trade, then they send round the district surveyor. First thing he does is come round, checks your foundations and says, right, Tony knows, and says, right, you can start building now. You can start building now. And the answer for the Christian is to underpin our faith. But sometimes the job can look hopeless. But if we can get the foundation right, lives can get turned around. And if you're not saved, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, you need to move the project of your life onto safe ground and get saved and start building on a firm foundation. Build when it's safe to build. It's a fail-safe place. It's safe to fall when we're on this ground as well. Because we're going to fall into the arms of Christ. We need to take that control of our life and let Jesus into our life and start building on him. Because we can come to him again and again. He is our safety net if we fall. And if we fall, we need to know that we can go back to him and rebuild again. Proverbs 24:16. For the righteous fall 7 times, they rise again, but the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. So we mustn't think that we can't come back, because we can. Because he's already taken it. He's already taken the consequences of the sin. So why do we insist upon trying to carry that load ourselves? And if we are being convicted about something by the Holy Spirit, we can humble ourselves and come back to God for a cleansing again. Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. So God does this for himself because he loves us and he can't look at us because of our sin. So he blots out the transgressions. He lets Christ absorb them like blotting paper. And our soul wants freedom from this burden. But our souls are often damaged and trying to rebuild. But there's a major obstacle, and that's the sin that is blocking access to the Lord. We can't hear instructions from the architect anymore because of our sin nature. And its activities are adversely affecting our spiritual growth. And Peter gives the answer in Acts 3:19. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So don't we want to be refreshed? Don't we want to be rejoicing? David knew he'd been born into sin. Psalm 51, verse 5, he says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So this is all Adam's fault, already, depending on your theology or your gender. Then it's the result of the fall. But Christ reversed this at the cross. Colossians 2:14, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. So our spirit, when we get saved, our spirit comes alive with the Holy Spirit. And that's when we get born again. We get born again by the Spirit of God. Until we do that, we are dead. And when our spirit comes alive, it's now in a legal standing before God. The legality is sorted. We are saved. That's it. God can look at us now. But the problem is, as we walk this life, we cross the line. That's what transgression means, to cross the line. It means rebellion. Sin means missing the mark, and iniquity is moral depravity. And in Psalm 51, verses 1 to 2, we see this. We see this. We have two triplets here, and it's a poetical device, okay, to use three things. You have couplets and you have triplets. So you have the first triplet, which is based on the Hebrew word hasid, which means mercy. So you get mercy, you get compassion, and you get his unfailing love. So that's the first triplet, okay? That is the plea that is based on God's mercy. And the second triplet is iniquity, sin, and transgression. So you have the sin, the triplet of sin, and you have the triplet of mercy there. And this plea is based on God's love, on his covenant love. And in verse 2, David wants his soul washed. Wash away my iniquity. The word for wash there is like washing when you puddle something by hand. When you put something in the washing machine and it's still got a thing on it, you get out your thing, you vanish on it, don't even try and get the stain out. But you have to pummel it. You have to pummel the garment because it's so ingrained. It's like you have to beat the dirt off your clothes, thoroughly remove the soil. And we can also approach God the same way that David did, because he wants to keep fellowshipping with us. But to do that, we need to conquer and stand in the victory that he's bought for us. And when we do that, we are clean and we are washed again. Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white dark garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. But when we reject God, our name is removed from the book of life. And the problem is that our spirit gets saved, but we still have to deal with our sin nature. The sin nature has been disempowered by the cross, but it keeps getting us dirty again. And it's the prop of the sin nature that we contend with. And the remedy is the power of the cross and the blood of Christ, which washes us clean. And there's tension between the weight of the sin and the way of the glory of God, which is the kabod of God. It's called the kabod. It's the heaviness of the glory of God. The weight of the sin will put a heavy hand of God on your life, but repenting will bring refreshment. It will bring this cleansing, and repentance is the tool that puts us back in right standing with God. Because it's God's intention that we will live a victorious, happy, spirit-filled life. But Satan wants to get us trapped in a prison of despair. And David was in this prison for a whole year, and he was losing his mind. Psalm 32, verse 4. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. In the New Living Translation, it says, your hand of discipline was upon me. And I've seen this in men I've known. I've seen them walking around with the heavy hand of God upon them because they're under God's discipline, because they're not doing things the right way. They're trying to cover things up. And it's though they're walking through mud in their life. They can't make any progress. They're not getting anywhere. It's like there's a curse on their life. They seem to get somewhere and it gets snatched away because God wants us to sort things out. You don't need the heavy hand of God on your life. I'm thinking of one particular guy I know, and I could see him. Anyone could see what was happening to this guy except him, because we have blind spots. And it's only when Nathan came and confronted David and challenged him that he was going to be able to escape this prison. Nathan started the washing cycle that David needed. Verse 51, verse 2, iniquity, it's a soiled garment. The dirt is ingrained and it needs pounding to get the sin out. That's what happens when we yield to the sin nature. It dirties our clothes. It ruins our relationship with God. And in verse 7, 51 and verse 7, we see this again. Cleanse me of hyssop and I will be clean. Sorry, verse 7. 51 verse 7. You got it, Bruce? Yeah. Cleanse me of hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. David is yearning for this cleansing of his soul by hyssop. Now he says by hyssop because hyssop is mint, right? It's the mint tree. And in Leviticus 4, it tells how the priests would get a mint branch and they would take the sacrifice, the bird that had been sacrificed, and they would get the blood from the sacrifice on the hyssop and they would put it on the person. And this was if someone had come with leprosy, okay? This was healing for leprosy, was to take the blood on the hyssop branch and smother it all over the person who had leprosy, okay? So when he's saying, cleanse me with hyssop, cleanse me with hyssop, he's talking about this cleansing. Now, leprosy, right, is leprosy in the New Testament. Right, so this in Leviticus 14 is a picture of what Christ is going to do for us. Leprosy in the New Testament is symbolic of sin, okay? So when you see people being cleansed of leprosy in the New Testament, okay, and when you see Leviticus 14, it's foreshadowing of what Christ is going to do, okay? That's why when Christ heals the lepers, he says, go show to the priests. Don't show the priests, okay? Because it's his blood now that's cleansing the lepers. And so it's a disease. And sin is a disease. And it can only be dealt with the blood of Christ. And the leper is a picture of an unregenerated soul. All unsaved people have leprosy. Until you get saved, you are not clean. You're clean when you get washed in the blood of Christ. This is deep theology. This is deep theology, isn't it, John? So repentance will restore the cleansing. It will wash us. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So the garments need to come into the light to be cleansed. And the sin creates a distortion of the soul. It's only the blood of Christ can deal with. Verse 3, David says, I acknowledge my transgressions. He claims the sin as his own. Because there is no repentance. He says, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. He takes ownership of what he's done. He takes responsibility for what he's done. Because there's going to be no repentance without taking responsibility. He's not trying to blame anyone else. He's saying, I did it. He's saying, I did it. And he knew that his inner condition was wrong. He knew he was out of fellowship with God because of what he'd done. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And only true repentance is going to lead to God's forgiveness. I was putting this together, I thought of Isaiah in Isaiah 6:5. Woe to me, I cried, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. When we truly experience God, we become aware of our sin. We become aware that we need cleansing. Isaiah saw God and he said, woe to me. And David realized what he was missing, and he wanted mercy. He wanted forgiveness. After all, he'd been trying to rationalize this for a year. He started off rationalizing it. 2 Samuel 11:25. He says to Joab, who comes to him and says, Uriah's dead. He says to him, well, the sword devours one just as another. He's trying to justify what he's done. He's trying to rationalize it. He's been trying for a year to rationalize his sin. But he knew he had unclean lips, like Isaiah. He knew he was out of fellowship with God now. And Samuel 11:27, the thing David had done displeased the Lord. God was not happy with David for doing this, and he'd broken off fellowship with him. And the longer we walk with God, the more we become conscious that we need this cleansing from our sin. This is my greatest fear. This is my greatest fear, what David expresses in Psalm 51, verse 11. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. This is my greatest fear, that the Holy Spirit leaves my life and leaves this church. I remember John Macy, who started Teen Challenge, he said, if the Holy Spirit leaves this building, he says, I'm going right after him. He says, because you lot are going to kill each other. Well, that's my greatest fear, that God will take the Holy Spirit away from us. And this must be our greatest fear, separation from God. Because sin can cast us from his presence. And if we persist, the hand gets heavier. And it's a crushing weight. 51 verse 8, it's a heavy hand. It can separate us from the Holy Spirit, who is constantly convicting us to stop this from happening. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. It was crushing his bones, this weight of this sin. Carrying sin will kill our joy. Psalm 51 verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. It gets worse and worse, and the separation from God will become unbearable, and nothing will be going right in our lives. So we need to take the hit. And we need to face up to what we've done. We need to stand before a merciful God in repentance. We need to get it over with. We need to eat the frog. We need to face our fears. Admit the sin to God, who knows anyway, who's full of mercy and wants to help us. But we need to accept the consequences, because they will come. There are consequences for sin. David lost the child that he had with Bathsheba. I carry the consequences of my sinful lifestyle in my body. Got scars all over me. I carry the consequences of what I did in my body. It's only by the grace of God that I'm here today. There are consequences to the sin. But the reality of sin is not what we've done to the people, but what we've done to God. What we've done for our relationship with Jesus. But there's a remedy, and there's a path back to his presence. The path of repentance, of confession and renunciation. Because repentance leads to joy, and it leads to restoration. It leads to being clean before God, being pure in heart. And Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart. So repentance leads to the blessing. And restoration comes when there's a broken spirit. It comes when there is a broken and contrite heart. Psalm 51:17. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Contrite means deep remorse and humility. So when we drop to our knees in humility, God wants to restore us. And this restoration is turning us into the person God always wanted us to be, as opposed to the person that the devil wants us to be, what sin wants us to be. And repentance leads to ministry. Psalm 51, verse 13. I will teach transgressors your way, so that sinners will turn back to you. Now he can teach other sinners God's ways. Because you can't teach other people about God until you're clean yourself. Because no one wants to listen to a hypocrite. Now David can start his worship ministry. Psalm 51, 14 to 15. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are my Saviour. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. My mouth will declare your praise. This was his ministry. This was part of his ministry, writing psalms. But he couldn't do this for that year. He was in that state. And like David, we will know when we've truly repented, because we'll be filled with joy again. And we'll be soaring like an eagle. We will be refreshed. And repentance is not saying I'm sorry. It's not just saying I'm sorry, although it is saying you're sorry. But it's not just saying you're sorry. It has to be accompanied by change. Judas was sorry when he betrayed Jesus. He was full of remorse, but he didn't repent. He gave back the blood money and he went and hanged himself. He was remorseful, but it wasn't repentance. And the New Testament uses different words. In Judas's case, he used the word metamelomai, my Greek is not good, which means the remorse, guilt, regret, and sorrow that filled his mind. It describes the emotions that consumed him and led to his death. But the word repent, as used by John the Baptist and Jesus, comes from the Greek word metaneo, and it means a change of mind, attitude, and ways. And this will be worked out in our lifestyle, which will now reflect the grace of Jesus. And we will begin to carry the glory of God. Because repentance brings us back to the Father. Repentance gets rid of the obstacles that exist for believers and for non-believers. It means to make a decision to do things differently. It's not involving the emotions. It's not incorporating the feelings of remorse. It's beyond feelings. Feelings will follow repentance, good feelings, but they're not included in the decision making. And it's this decision making that will bring salvation, this change of mind. And you can do this even though you feel bad, because you'll feel better once you've done it. And Peter said, repent and be saved. So it's a conscious decision to leave the life of sin, to leave the life of the flesh, to leave a life of selfishness and turn towards God in one's heart. It's a decision to follow Jesus in your mind. And emotions may bring this about and they will follow, but the conscious decision is what starts the process. I've seen both sides of the story. I've seen violent men. I've had to counsel some violent men with violent pasts, extreme violent pasts. And I've seen one guy, he was running around in South London and they thought it was a good idea, him and his crew, to go robbing all the drug dealers in South London and Brixton. They thought this was a good business plan. And they got involved in a lot of stuff and he'd been involved in some heavy violence. But this guy repented, and I know he repented. And he repented. He's now got a family and he's running this children's work and he's a changed man. But another guy I was trying to counsel and he was a mafia hitman. He'd been involved in ultra violence. And I know he hadn't repented properly. He's now doing life in prison because he went out and killed another man. Repentance makes the difference. I've seen it. I've seen it in people. And sin is a spiritual word. Sin is an act against God. It's breaking God's law. You know, in common law, in the world's law, in common law, breaking the law involves doing something against a person or property. But sin is breaking one of God's laws. It's doing something against God. And it's a word that's not understood by the world. And when I say the world, I'm talking about the systems of this earth that are rebellious towards God. Sin is normal to the world. So we need to repent, whether we're Christians or non-Christians. It's the key to everything in this life. No wonder Satan wants it brushed under the carpet. Because there's no salvation without change. There's no salvation without transformation. I wonder what God is highlighting in our lives that we need to repent of. I wonder if it's been something that's been dragging on for years and we haven't responded, so we haven't broke through to the fullness of our salvation. And we know what it is because we're thinking about it right now. Because when it comes to sin, it's right in front of us. We don't have to go scratching our heads wondering what it is. We know what it is. We don't have to fast and pray to ask God what it is. We know what it is. And we're thinking about it right now. And we need to do business with God. But maybe like David, we're still trying to rationalize it. And the enemy loves that. He loves it when we do that. Because he doesn't want us to repent. Because he's using it to keep us bound. He's using it to keep us in the prison. And he's in the business of making prisoners of both the unsaved and the saved. And he doesn't want us to move into what God has for us. David had been in a prison that he couldn't get out of. And he knew there was something wrong deep in his soul. He knew he had lost something. He started something with this sin. He started something which could not be reversed. And the consequences of his sin were going to be far-reaching. His whole family was affected. His son would eventually rise up and go to war against him. His son would sleep with his wives and concubines on the rooftop of his palace, in the same place where he spotted the UFO in the first place. And after Nathan comes and points this out to him, he knows what to do. And he knows his God is merciful, even after this. And he takes responsibility. And we need to do the same. Romans 2, 3 to 4. Man's disappeared. Wants to repent.
Oi.
Romans 2, 4 to 5. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience? Not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. David knew about God's mercy. He knew about his hasid. He knew about the covenant of love available to him. He knew of his loving kindness, he knew of his mercy, his tender mercy, and he knew also that it must lead somewhere. It must lead to a change of heart. It must lead to repentance. Otherwise, there is big trouble coming for those who are stubborn. Because stubbornness is as idolatry, and rebellion is as witchcraft, the scriptures tells us. Hard hearts need softening. And we need to realise that we are never right, but God is right. And we are constantly in need of his grace. And if we keep trying to justify what we've done, when we keep trying to take his grace for granted, there's going to be big problems coming. David acknowledged the depth of his sin there. He admits his guilt in his song, and he pleads for God's mercy. And he's gripped by the confidence that God will be faithful. And this teaching is for all of us. It's for all of us to deal with what God has highlighted in our heart. Because we can all confess and repent. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Father, I thank you for this word that you've given me, Lord. And I pray over this congregation in earshot of this word, Father God. I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, you spur them on to repentance. Spur them on, Father God, to have a clean heart, Father God. I pray, Father God, for healing to come in their souls, Father God. I pray, O Lord, for them to be cleansed by repentance. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you deal with each person in here individually in their heart, because you know exactly what's going on anyway, Father God. It's all it takes is for us to have a conversation with you, honest conversation. So I pray for transparency in our walk with God. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. The worship team are going to come up now. And they're just going to play a bit of music, a bit of worship, and it's an opportunity for you to repent. What a great word that, isn't it? We need to take that word away from the devil, because it's a beautiful gift from God, isn't it? The ability to repent is a gift which God has given us. And it's to our detriment when we don't use it. We need to use it. And so now, if we just have our heads bowed for a bit, we'll just come before, be serious before God and say, look, Lord, if there's stuff in your life that you know you need to repent of and ask for forgiveness, this is the moment to do it. Because God's word has just gone out, the Spirit is here. So just let's do business with God for a minute. Stubborn hearts, and we can resist what God is doing. But it's like, if we just give that stubbornness to God, God can change that into perseverance for Him.
please come to the front. Come to the front.
Thank you. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your presence in this place this morning. We thank you for the money that's been given and how it will be used. We thank you for the word. We thank you for the encouragement. We thank you for all the prayers. And most of all, we thank you for being here.
Yes, amen.
And shall we all just say the grace together? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.